for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, December the 27th, 2007. Carla Batard is the speaker of the evening teaching on Living by Faith.
Tonight, usually I'm rooting out and pulling down, and tonight I want to plant and build. And as Brother Glenn said, to hear these things and then begin to do them. Because unless we start practicing what the Lord intends us to do, we'll never be kingdom people. And I'm going to start by giving a few testimonies before I tell you what this teaching is about. Some of the ladies have already heard it. I did it at the camp last time with the ladies. But this is really a message for the entire body of Christ for this day and time. And these few testimonies will give you kind of a clue where I'm going. When I was 8 or 9 years old, we were having a family get-together at our house, and my mother was cooking using a double boiler. Everybody know what that is? You guys, do y'all know what double boilers are? Well, hers was glass because it was Pyrex. And Pyrex you can use on a direct flame or heat source. And my cousin was standing at the stove and watching the water boil in this glass. And she said, "How come that water doesn't break that pot? It seems like that pot, that heat would break that pot." So my mother explained to her how Pyrex works. And she said, "Well, it just seems like that heat would break that glass." Well, after a few times of saying that, I want you to know that thing shattered. Okay? When I was 12 years old, my brother, who was 5 years older than me, his favorite thing to do was to torment me. He loved to agitate me because I was such a willing subject. And my grandmother would come and stay with us because my mother worked, and she would come after school and stay till my mom got home. And we fought a lot. That was our perverted way of loving each other. And my grandmother got in between us, and she just could not stand for people to fight or to raise their voices or anything. So she was in between us and telling us to stop that, hush, stop that fighting. And my brother and I were just fighting right through her. And I had had enough of my brother. And I said, "Oh, go break your neck," and stormed away. Well, that afternoon he was playing sandlot football with some friends and fractured his neck. He recovered fully from it, thank goodness. Then when I was about 13 years old, my grandmother still, by this time both of my brothers were in the Navy, and I was by myself. But I thought at 13 and 14, I was a responsible young kid, I thought I should be able to stay home by myself, you know, for that hour and a half till my mother got home. But she still had my grandmother coming because she liked to give my grandmother a little pay for it. And my grandmother would never let me go anywhere or have people to the house. Even if my mother said, "Yes, you can go," I'd get down there and my grandmother would call and say, "Well, it's time for you to come home." Or I'd have a friend over and we'd go in my bedroom and she said, "No, you don't entertain friends in your bedroom. You come in the living room with me." And, you know, I just had had enough. And I sat down on my bed one day just really angry at her. And under my breath, I said, "I will be so glad when she is dead and gone." Well, a week later, 2 weeks later, she had an attack of some kind. It was her gallbladder, and it, I think, burst or something, and her pancreas was poisoned, and she was going to die. And I was sitting in that waiting room with all of my aunts and uncles. I was the only kid there. And I felt responsible. And so I learned at a very early age to watch what comes out of my mouth. Because it seemed like when I would say something, it would happen. So I became very cautious. Now, I also, years later, this was just about 20 years ago, I was married with children, and I knew this girl that was pregnant with her second child. She had a five-year-old already, and this five-year-old, every time the mother would bring home and set up the crib, the little boy would say, "I don't know why you're doing that. That baby's going to die." And she would bring home clothes. "I told you, you're not going to need those clothes because that baby's going to die." Every time, for the whole pregnancy, he would say that. Well, the baby died 2 hours after it was born. Now, on the flip side, I went to a Texas A&M game when my son was in college. And he didn't play football, but we were at one of the football games. And the man who bought tickets for us and brought us was telling us, "Don't expect this kicker to make any of the extra points because he never, never makes any extra points." I said, "Well, maybe you need to change what you say. In fact, I declare that today he's going to make every extra point." And he did. And that guy would, he would look at me. I was going, whoa. I was as surprised as he was. And then I just realized this recently, but my daddy used to say, when our first baby was born, of course, he's like most babies of first parents. Every time he made a little sound, we would jump, you know, run to see what the baby needed or whatever. And my daddy would say, "That baby's smarter than you and Mike put together." And, of course, that wasn't, you know, that was supposed to be kind of something that would get under our skin. But he said it all the time. And to this day, our oldest son is smarter than Mike and me put together. Well, he thinks he is, too. But, but anyway, what I began to understand is that my daddy, without knowing it, was blessing our son. But this is about prophesying. Because what he was saying, he was prophesying over our son. I want to look at Joel 2:28. And while y'all are looking that up, I'm going to read something else. Go to Joel 2:28. I'm going to read a scripture from Ephesians chapter 3. I've read it many times here, but I'm going to read it just about every time because I believe that this is what is happening this day and time. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is talking to the Ephesians, and he tells them, I have to start at verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me towards you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So what Paul was saying is, I'm fixing to tell you some things that God has revealed to me that you've never heard before, neither your fathers before you knew these things. Now, I'm not fixing to tell you anything that's not in the Word, because that is the source. But I believe that God, in different times and seasons, will expand his understanding of certain scriptures. So Joel 2:28, he is prophesying of a day that's coming. And he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Okay, I want to look at a couple of words in those scriptures. The first one is spirit. I did a word study on the word spirit, and it means mind, the rational soul, by reason or computation, rationalize, calculate, to think, such as a process of thoughts, power or comprehending, or mindset. Okay? Now, the word prophesy means speak by inspiration in prediction or simple discourse. The word discourse means capacity of orderly thought, verbal interchange of ideas, or to express oneself verbally. It also means to make yourself a prophet. So in this scripture, it says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're all going to be prophets, but prophesying has to do with the mindset of God and then the speaking verbally His mindset. Okay? Now, so God is beginning to put His mindset into His people. His thoughts, His desires, so that we can speak them forth. I'll give you a testimony. In 1988, Mike made me a promise. And to keep it short, I'm not going to tell you what the promise is. It's not important. It involved making a small loan. But in between the time he made the promise and the time the promise was to be fulfilled, he decided we were going to get out of debt. So that meant no more borrowing money. So when the day came that we got, he had this one last thing that we needed to pay off, and we paid it off. And then I remembered the promise. Because what I wanted was some new furniture. We'd been married 8 years, and my furniture, no, we'd been married 10 years, and my furniture, well, when we bought it, it did not have fringe. So I was really wanting some new furniture. And so when he got the thing paid off and I reminded him of the promise, he said, yeah, but did you forget that I said we're going to get out of debt? That means no more borrowing money. I said, but Mike, you promised me. He said, we'll save the money and buy one piece at a time. Well, we were a one-income family. We had three little children. So you try to save $100 a month to buy a couch or anything, and the first time the kids get sick, that wipes out all the money. Or Christmas is 6 months away, and, you know, it'll all get spent up. I could see me never having new furniture. So I would listen, at this time in my life, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin and Reverend Shambach and all these guys on the radio. And one day, and Charles Swindoll gave this illustration of counseling with people who had financial problems. He says, I counsel many young couples who get in financial trouble and then they're crying out to God because they're in financial trouble. So he said, I have this little exercise I do. I say, well, let's say Jesus comes to your house. I get some water. And he walks in the door and he says, oh, this is a beautiful home. How did y'all get this house? Well, Lord, we went to the bank and we got a loan. And wow, look at that stereo system. How did y'all get that? Well, we put that on our charge card. And all this furniture? Well, we put that on our charge card too. Well, anyway, he goes all through the house asking these questions, and then he's walking out and he turns around and he's very sad and he says to the young couple, why didn't you ask me for those things? I might have given them to you. Now, I'd never heard anything like that before. And I was thinking, I might have to think about that. I know if I'm sick, I can ask to get well. I know if I'm in trouble, I can ask for help. But just, okay. So then Then somebody else comes on and they give the story of the prodigal son. When I was raised in church, I'd heard it a million times, but never this part of it. The younger son goes to the father and says, I will take my portion of my inheritance now. So the dad gave him his inheritance and off he went. Well, we know the rest of the story. But I thought, hey, there's an idea. I was scrubbing my bathroom sink and looked up at myself in the mirror and said, there's an idea. I can tell Mother that I'll take my portion of my inheritance now. She already told us she was going to will us the house. There's a new house, and I know there's money left over. There'll be money to buy furniture. That's what I'll do. I'll just go. Of course, I wouldn't have done that. But it was a verbal thought process, right? So, it wasn't even a month later. My mother calls me one day and said, what are you doing tomorrow? This was a Sunday afternoon. Of course, God was also doing some works in me, and I can't go into all that, but I was learning to be a submissive wife and learning, you know, to deal with my anger or let go of my anger and many, many things. And so she wanted me to go to the bank with her. Well, my mother is a businesswoman. I am not. She knows all about money matters. I know nothing. So I couldn't imagine why she wanted me to go to the bank. So she said, well, Aunt Mary called this morning, and she wants you to have what she was going to give you when she died. She wants you to have it now. I was speechless. I mean, all I could think of was the day that Mike and I had to talk about the promise and no more money. Oh, and this too. After he told me we're not borrowing any more money, I went straight to my recliner where I meet God every morning. And Mike went back to work. He had come home for lunch when I ambushed him. And so I went to God and I was crying because I was disappointed. And I said, you know, Lord, he promised me that we could renew that loan and get furniture. And, you know, I could have gone to work, and I could have had everything I wanted. But I wanted to stay home with my babies, and I thought that's what you wanted me to do. And I was whining, you know. And then I felt ashamed, and so I repented of sound whining and went on. Well, anyway, when my mother told me that, I was just speechless. And when I sat down after the phone call, it's almost like I could hear God say, yes, you have. And now I'm going to give it to you. Just, it's already paid for. Go get it. Well, we go to the bank, and my aunt had bought these war bonds. They all had my name on them. My social security number, and they were bought in 1960. And this was 1988. So when we got to the bank, and there was $4,800, and our little loan was $3,000. That's what I wanted to renew, was this $3,000 loan. So each of my brothers was to get $1,000, the rest was mine. So I thought, wow, Lord, that's almost $3,000. You are so awesome. You know, we didn't have to borrow the money. Well, I got to the bank, not knowing anything about money, interest compounded daily. The interest on that $4,800 was $11,008 plus the $4,800. So I got a check for $15,000-some-odd. And I couldn't even believe it. It took me months to get over it, you know, before I could even spend any of it because it was so unreal. I'm not over it yet. Because you know what I learned? Ladies, listen up. Our provision is not limited to our husband's income. And neither is yours, men. This is, but see how that, it was a verbal, what did I say? Interchange of ideas. That's in prophesying. Speak by inspiration in prediction or simple discourse. Orderly thoughts, verbal interchange of ideas, or to express one verbally, oneself verbally. It has to do with our mouths. So I learned way back in 1988 that I don't limit God to anything. And y'all know I'm a talker, so He hears a lot from me. And I do believe that is why, see, I'm learning what part of this prophesying is all about. Okay. John the Baptist and Jesus came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And the definition of repent means one of the definitions means change your thinking. So do you see how we're going to have to change our thinking about the way we've always thought? You know why that's important? Because whatever you think, you will become or you will behave. Like the scripture says, Proverbs 23:7, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Matthew 12:33-37. Matthew 12:34 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." See, I can have a conversation with someone, and within about 5 minutes, I know their heart. I know their fears. I know how big their God is. It doesn't, because out of our heart, we speak. So sometimes this can seem like a heart issue. But I want you to turn to James chapter 3, and we're going to read 1 through 6. "My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment, for in many things we all stumble. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." See, he's talking about our mouth. Now he is given an example, like a horse. Do you know how big a horse is? But you can control that horse with a little bitty bit. Okay? "Behold also the ship." Now he's given another example. "Which though they are so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm wherever the pilot willeth." You've seen big ships, and back at the bottom, a little bitty flat paddle. The rudder. That captain can guide that ship wherever he wants it to go with that little bitty rudder. "Now," he says, "even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Now he's talking about the tongue being like fire. You can take one match, that's a little bitty fire, but you can set it to the forest and a great fire will be kindled by that little bitty fire. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." Now I want you to see that little portion that says, "and setteth on fire the course of nature." You've heard the power of suggestion. The power, you know where that came from? The power of suggestion. It's a worldly term for a spiritual principle. You suggest it, and then it happens. How is that? That's not a coincidence. It's a spiritual principle that what we speak with our mouths will set on fire the course of nature. When I was first realizing this, I would see it like someone striking a match and putting it to a fuse. Remember when you used to watch the cartoons? And the road runner or somebody would strike a match and put it to the end and it would go, and you would see that fuse all the way to the stick of dynamite. What happens when the fuse gets to the when the flame gets to the dynamite? It explodes. And that's just the way it is with us and our tongues. And also remember that another thing that we need to change our thinking about is the host, the spiritual host that is around us. See, I can see y'all, and y'all can see me, but what we don't see are the angels that are in here. And they have been given, Hebrews 1:14 says, they have been given to those who will inherit salvation, which is us. They have been given to us to minister for us. Not to us. There are ministering angels that will minister to us. But we also have angels at our disposal. And so what I try to teach like I'm trying to teach my family, because I was raised in a family that we just blurted things out. We just were blurting all the time. And a lot of times it was critical, and a lot of times it was really curses, you know, that we put on ourselves, on our children, on our relatives. They're word-spoken curses. Anytime you speak anything that is not in love and edification, it's a curse. It will set that thing in motion. And so when I try to get my relatives to see this, they'll say something like, oh, well, he's probably going to end up in jail. Well, is that what you want? No. I said, then stop saying that. What you don't realize is that there are angels here, there are demons here. If you speak the good thing, the angels will go and set it up to be. But if you speak an evil thing, the demons take those words and begin to set up circumstances for that thing to be. We really need to get this in our minds and let it be real, because it is real. It's more real than the chairs you're sitting on. It really is. Okay, God is wanting us to use our words to build up, to edify. He wants us to be like Him. He says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper whereto I sent it. You know why that is? That it'll accomplish and please and prosper, because everything God said is, God is good. God is good. And the words that He speaks are good words. And He wants us to be like Him. You know, in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God created us in His image and after His likeness. You know what He said in those first 25 scriptures? Let there be, and it was. Let there be. And God what? Said. He didn't think it. He said it. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and it was so, and it was good. So if we're made in His image and after His likeness, wouldn't it stand to reason that what we say is so? So what is it in your life that needs to be different? Because that's what prophesying can do for your circumstances. Now, I want to show you a couple of scriptural. When God was teaching me about this, this has been in the... I've been learning and adding and thinking and, you know, since I was born again for 30 years. God's been teaching me in little bits and pieces. Look at Exodus chapter 14. We're going to see where Moses prophesied. You know, when he had his back to the Red Sea, the Egyptians were coming back to get him. Pharaoh had sent all of his armies to take them into bondage again. And the Red Sea was in front of them. They had nowhere to go. They were trapped. It looked like a hopeless situation, didn't it? They had nowhere to go. But Moses, who's trying to calm the people down, can you just imagine the pressure on poor Moses? So he is saying to the people, and it says, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. So he's trying to get them to shut up. But he also said something there that I don't think he even realized he was saying. The Egyptians you will see no more forever. Did he know that they were going to get swallowed up in the Red Sea? No. But see, when you begin to prophesy, what will come out of your mouth is what you desire to see take place in order for the impossible thing to be remedied. And Moses said that. I don't think he had any idea what he was saying at the time. But it's even more interesting that God interrupted Moses and said, "Why are you crying out to me? But raise up thy rod." And what? "Say to the people to go forward." Now that sounds impossible too, doesn't it? But you know, we serve an impossible God. He is so, He does the impossible, the unthinkable, what you would never even believe. He does. And so, what He tells Moses, see, He had given Moses that rod. And He put His power and His authority in that rod when He gave it to Moses. Moses already had it. He just used that. He was going to use that rod to perform miracles. So God empowered and gave that authority. You know, threw it down. He did miracles right there with that. Moses had been carrying that stick for a long time. Never did those things. But when you factor in God, it'll change things. And so He said, "Lift up that rod." Do you know that God has given us authority? So our rod of authority is the name of Jesus. He gave us His name. He gave us permission to use His name in order to perform the impossible. So that's what He was telling Moses to do. So Moses is like, "Well, what am I supposed to tell them?" So he said, he told them exactly what to say and exactly what to do. And the Red Sea opened up and the people went over on dry land. See what happened with that impossible situation? Okay, now I want you to look at Ezekiel. See, I was praying about my children when God showed me these three particular things because He wanted me to learn how to prophesy over my impossible situations. Ezekiel 37, starting at verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Now get a picture of this. A valley is not little. It's between two mountains, and it's usually pretty spacious. And it was full of dry bones. Now, where'd they come from? I don't know. Maybe there was a battle there, and they left the dead people there. I don't know. But it was full of they were people bones. They were human bones. And God said to Ezekiel in verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Can you imagine His answer? "Well, you're God. You ought to know if they can live or not." It looked like it was hopeless. They weren't even laying like skeletons. The birds had scattered the wild animals had ravaged them, and they had been bleached by the sun. Those bones had been there a long time. Looked pretty hopeless. So can they live? I wouldn't think so. But in verse 4, He said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones. Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live." Okay, the story goes on and on. You can read that later on your own. But He's telling Ezekiel to speak to that impossible situation. And what do you tell it? Tell them what you want it to do. Tell those bones what you want them to come together. You want muscles on them. You want the tendons on them. You want them to come together. And by the time it was all over, He had an army standing there. He's serious about this. Okay? Then in, let me see, 2 Kings, I think. No, I always get confused. Where is the story of David and Goliath? 1 Samuel 17. I don't know why I can never remember where that is. Okay, I'm going to tell you another testimony about this too. Of course, you hate to tell all this stuff, but you know what? This is what we're here for. I want to encourage you with this stuff. And the things that I've suffered, I can encourage you with. My husband and I are in business, and it's hard to have a business of your own. Before we had a business, we thought people who had businesses were very wealthy. Till we had our own business. It's hard to own your own business. And we got behind in our taxes. And so we got behind in a lot of things. And it was really circumstances beyond our control. Because I don't know if y'all heard about the terrible thing that happened in Jasper, Texas. We opened our business in 97. And the year after that is when that horrible murder took place where the man was dragged. Business shut down. For about 3 months, people were afraid to come to Jasper. So we got behind in our rent, behind in our house payments, because when you don't have any money coming in, you can't send any money out. So we got behind. And then the next year, the trial came to town, and all the hubbub started again, and business shut down again for a couple of months. So we were like 5 months behind in everything. And how do you catch up? I mean, you have to do twice as much business or three times as much business, really, to catch up on all of that. So things were looking pretty hopeless. And I was having these anxiety attacks at night. I mean, I would wake up and I couldn't breathe. I would have to get out of the bed and I would pray myself back into peace and go back to bed and go to sleep. But I always had these nightmares, you know, and all day long the devil was just at me. You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your business. You know, your kids are already going, blah, 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 you know, just constant torment. And so one night I had a dream about David and Goliath. And I was David and the Goliath was the IRS. I didn't get to see the battle. I woke up very excited because, you know, I knew David won. So I got up. I thought, there's something there. So I got up and I read the whole story of David. And this is what God taught me in the story of David. Now, you know the story of David, but I'm going to read a couple of scriptures out of this because, okay, so get the picture. Goliath is this huge guy that everybody's scared of. Nobody will fight him. He's just out there tormenting everybody, having them shaking in their boots. And here's David, small, but has God and knows his God. He's confident. So he's out there. And in verse 44, the Philistine, and also I want you to know that in this story, Goliath is Satan. He is representing Satan. And David is representing us. Okay? And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." So what is that? That sounds like a threat, doesn't it? Verse 45, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Okay? We know the rest of the story. He went down. But what God showed me in this is those, you know, it tormented in my sleep, but during the day, still torment. Just Satan, just pecking, just, you're going to, you know, threatening. What God showed me in this is when the devil threatens you with anything, you turn it around and give it right back to him. Okay? So I learned because, you know, then you have the thoughts. The devil is a liar. He's the father of all lies. So if what he's telling me is a lie, then the opposite of what he's telling me must be the truth, but he's trying to get me to think that what he's saying is the truth. So I turn it around, and I just start rejoicing when the devil starts telling me things that are scary. I just start rejoicing, because if it's a lie, then the opposite's true. We're not going to lose our house. We're not going to lose the business. Our children will come back. You know, everything that he has threatened me with. I learn to prophesy back to him the opposite of what he's telling me. And it's powerful. Let me tell you what happened with the IRS. Well, for several years, I quit having the nightmares. I mean, I had perfect peace. And then one day, my peace got disturbed because I went to buy something at Walmart and used my card, and it was rejected. And I thought, uh-oh, something's wrong. So I got out the business card and used it, and it was rejected. Well, it was some little, you know, didn't cost very much, so I just took the money out of my purse and paid for it and got home, and I said, something's wrong. I said, I tried to use my card and it wouldn't work, and I tried to use the, it's a debit card. We don't do charge cards, but debit. And he said, well, I wonder why. We got plenty in there. I said, I know it. So we got to the office the next day, and he's opening the mail, and he goes, uh-oh, I know why your card didn't work. I said, why? He said, the IRS froze our account. And I said, oh, I need gas in my car. How am I going to get gas in my car? And so I went to, so the first thing he did was, I'm going to go talk to our income tax man and see what we need to do. So he went over there. And when he walked out of the office, something rose up in me. I mean, at first it was like, oh, my gosh, that's all the money we have. How are we going to get to our money? And then it just rose up in me, and I just said, no, no, no. Satan, you will not freeze our money, and you're going to be sorry you did this, because God's going to turn this around for our good and his glory. Now, did I know what I was saying? No. But see, it rose up, and I was speaking with inspiration. Well, Mike comes back, and we had some customers waiting. So while he took care of the customers, we had a couple of checks that had come in the day before, and I went to the bank to ask him if they could cash these, or if I bring them, do you have to confiscate them? And he said, no, I don't have to confiscate them. And so I said, good, because I need gas in my car. He said, and you know what? I don't want y'all to feel bad, because this happens more than you could ever know. I said, not to us. No, this is not a normal happening. So anyway, when I got back to the office, Mike said, I have good news. The income tax man wanted to know if we had any damage during the storm. Well, we had very little. We did have to get a new roof, but that was all. He said, but what about trees? Do you have trees around your property? And Mike said, oh, yeah, we got 28 acres, and, yeah, a lot of trees went down. And he said, well, because the land that you live on can be harvested timber, the government is allowing $500 per tree. So he said, and Mike says, well, gosh, we had about 50 down just in front of our house and on the side. And he said, well, I tell you what, 28 acres? He said, unless you want to put your boots on and go count them, we'll just make a conservative estimate of 115 trees. Mike said, that's fine. So this year, they credited our account with $52,000 in income tax. You see? So we're looking pretty good in the income tax department. But, you know, really and truly, we sing that song, I Went to the Enemy's Camp. And I really believe this is key, too, because several years ago when I was going to the enemy's camp, God showed me a vision, an open vision of the enemy's camp. And I'm telling you this because I want y'all to begin to go get your stuff. Because when we sing that song, we have a lot of fun singing that song. But one day I said, Lord, who really has gone and gotten their stuff? I don't think I know one soul that's ever been to the enemy's camp and got back their stuff. But if there is one, I want to know where it is, and I want you to show me, because we have been stolen from. So one day I was walking around my house and praying and, you know, going to the enemy's camp, and I'm going to get my stuff back. And I had this open vision of the windows of heaven, and just below it to the left was the enemy's camp. And between it was blocking spirits that Satan had put there to catch our blessings, and he's funneling them over into his camp. And he is laughing us to scorn because we don't know how to do anything about it. So when I saw that, I began to just bind the blocking spirits and commanding them to move in Jesus' name, and binding Satan and commanding him to return everything. And I'm developing right now teaching, you know, the kingdom teachings I've been doing, and it's on God's financial system. And that'll be explained more in that. But I want you to know that there is an enemy's camp. And make your list of things that's been stolen from you, and begin to bind Satan and command him to bring it back into your household. Because the scripture says when the thief is discovered, he's got to pay double. So I've been calling in the double. And I firmly believe that $52,000 is part of it. I really do. Okay. So when Satan begins to torment you with fear, you begin to prophesy the opposite over yourself because he's a liar. Okay? Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. Because we all have storms in our lives. And we're just like Peter. We can be walking tall, and then those storms come, and we just start to sink. And as Christians, we need to be showing the world a different picture because, frankly, we act just like the world. When the storms come, we go down. And we need to begin to take our place in the kingdom and take care of these storms in our lives. At one point, like with Moses, he said, "Why are you crying out to me?" That's what God said to me. "Why are you coming to me with this?" He said, "Did I say to you that if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed that you would ask me to move the mountain? And I would move it?" Well, I thought about it. No, Lord, that's not what you said. You said if I have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, and I do, that I would say to the mountain. See, I think that's why we don't see a lot of our prayers answered, because we're asking God to do things that he has given us the power and authority to do. But we're asking him to do it. And like Moses, he is saying, "Raise up thy rod and speak." Like Ezekiel, prophesy over that. We need to begin to prophesy over these things. Okay, in Romans chapter 4. Now here's someone who had trouble with a promise. God told Abraham that he was going to have a son. And he had no children. But he was going to have this son, and this son was going to, they were going to multiply more than the stars and the sand on the shores. And Abraham's thinking, "I don't even have a kid. How's that going to happen?" So he goes for a span of time. He and Sarah kind of gave up. You know, maybe we need to help God here. So they had the handmaiden thing, and they had Ishmael, and God said, "No, that's not what I meant. That's not the son that I was going to give you." See, sometimes we're in such a hurry, we can't wait for the thing that God has for us. I encourage you to wait for your Isaac. And don't create an Ishmael in your life, because it's a disaster. But anyway, after a while, it took 25 years for Isaac to come about. But the next time, or at some point, when he and God discussed it again, God said, "Okay, I see I'm going to have to change your name. I'm going to have to have you begin to declare this thing yourself. So I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham." So he walked around for a span of time, and every time he introduced himself, he was calling himself the father of a multitude. And he didn't even have a son. He had to begin to prophesy. He had to agree with God and begin to prophesy what God said. Now we have in the Word of God. In Hebrews, chapter 1, it says that God and Jesus, it mentions God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and that all things are upheld by the word of His power. Not the power of His word, but the word of His power. Everything in this book right here is the word of His power. Do y'all get that? His word is power. It's His power. This word is His power. So when we proclaim His word, we are tapping in to His power. It is written. That's what Jesus did. That's how He was victorious. And that is also how we will be victorious. Okay. In Romans chapter 4, I want you to look at, well, let's just start at 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they were. So see, when Abraham said, my name is Abraham, and he was childless, he was calling himself a father of many nations when he wasn't. So like when I try to encourage people to begin to use the word of God against their illnesses, they'll say, but how can I say that by His stripes I'm healed when I'm sick? Isn't that a lie? No, it's not a lie. It is, you must, see, your circumstances are not going to change the truth of God's word, but the truth of God's word will change your circumstances. So when you begin to apply that truth, and this is the way it works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when you begin to quote those scriptures to yourself, at first you feel foolish. At first you're thinking, by His stripes I'm healed, but I'm only sick. But the more you say these things to yourself, you hear them. And then you hear it, and then you hear it. And as the word says, things didn't happen because it wasn't mixed with their faith, but sooner or later you're going to hear it, and one day, like that fire to the fuse, it explodes in your heart and becomes faith that you know, and nothing can change it. No matter what it looks like, it's true. But that doesn't happen automatically. There is something we have to do. We have to believe. We have to do it. We have to do it. And the belief and the faith will come, but you have to do it. So that's what God was making Abraham do. He made him say it. And say it. And say it. And guess what? Isaac came, and so did the nations. Now, when the storms come, when the circumstances blow up, and it looks hopeless, you know, the Word says that the tradition of man makes the Word of God of no effect. Do you know what our tradition is? Before we became Christians, and even after we became Christians, our tradition, I used to think that was a religious thing. Oh, the traditions of the Catholic, the traditions of the Baptist. And it is that too. But it also means our tradition. What is our tradition? What is our habit when bad things go wrong. We sit around and talk about the bad things. We talk, when fear comes, we talk about the fear. That's a tradition, and it will make the Word of God of no effect. We have to change our thinking and change our actions. So when the storms come, this is what we have to do. He's using Abraham as an example, and God even gave me this. When I was sitting in my bedroom, brokenhearted one day because of something that happened in our family. And I really and truly did not see how this situation would ever, ever, ever be any better. And I was in a hopeless place, sitting and crying. And God asked me a question. Because I said, Lord, how can this ever, ever, ever be better? And He said, well, as long as you look at sight and circumstances, you're going to find yourself right where you are. And I stopped. I had to stop crying to think about what He said. I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, you can either continue to do this or you can stand on my word. And immediately, two scriptures, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. And Isaiah 54:13, it says, all your children shall be taught of me, and great shall be their peace. And at the time, I had one. Well, he hadn't gone to prison yet, but he was headed that way. My oldest one, who never gave us any problems, had joined the Mormon church. And my daughter was living a promiscuous life. And they were trained up in the way they should go. I did everything humanly possible in the spirit realm that I knew to train them up in the Word of God. And we had devotionals every morning. I mean, I did what I thought was needed to avoid these things in our family. But guess what? Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. It's not, our promise is not that things won't come. It's what we do when they do come that separates us from the world. And so, when those scriptures came, I mean, I got angry. I said, I did that, Lord. He said, then stand on my word. Just that simple. And I'm thinking, what is he talking about? And then all of a sudden, it was like a light bulb went off. Because for years, I've been asking God. Three times it's in the Bible, the just shall live by faith. And every time I would come across it, I would say, Lord, the just shall live by faith. How do they do that? How do the just live by faith? I know we're people of faith and we have faith. But you say live by faith. And he gave me the answer in that happening right there. The promise was to train up my children in the way they should go. And we did that. Now, the manifestation of that is over here. But we're right here on that road. We're somewhere in the middle. And it looks like it will never happen. But guess what? It's going to happen. Because God wants us to begin to see things the way He sees it. God sees the big picture. He sees the whole thing. He sees the beginning and He sees the end. All we can see is what we see. And that's where we think we are. But He wants us to know that if we do what He says, He is not a man that He should lie, that His word will be fulfilled. And we need to start looking at the situation the way He looks at it. And what He was requiring of me right there was He said, I want you to begin to live your life and let your disposition be like it's already done. That's what He required of me. He said, I want you to live and move. You have your being in my presence. You be about what I've called you to do, and you leave the rest of the mess to me. And you can do that. That's what living by faith is. I was driving to Jasper one day, another example. It was not foggy when I left home, but before I reached Jasper, this thick fog, I think it was because I went there was two pastures on the side, and it was real foggy in the pasture. And it crossed the street, the highway. And I couldn't see from here to there. And so I was having to watch that white line on the side of the road. And man, I'm really concentrating on that white line because I can't see what's coming at me, what's behind me. I'm in a fog. And I am really watching it. I'm staying on that road. You know why? Jasper is on that road. Can I see it? No. No sign of Jasper. If I didn't know it was there, if I wasn't on the road to Jasper, I wouldn't know where I was going. You see what I'm saying? When you get on that road, no matter what it looks like, no matter what's happening, you've got to know, and that assurance will take you all the way to the end. Without ulcers, without sleep apnea, without acid reflux, without irritable bowel syndrome. I mean, you can have peace in the midst of the storm, but this is what you have to do that. Back to Romans 4:18. This is Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Against hope believed in hope. Hope in what? That what God said was. Now, in his situation, it was that he might become the father of many nations. Before he ever had the kid, he was having hope. He believed in hope against hope, which means he had hope in a hopeless situation. Okay? Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, which meant he was strong in faith. How did he do that? He considered not what? The circumstances. He considered not that he was old, that Sarah was already past childbearing age. He had to consider it not. So I'm telling you, when all of, you know, I went from crying in the chair to saying, Lord, I thank you that even though I don't see it, I will see it. It's coming. You're working in ways I don't even know to bring my children to that point that you promised me they would be. See, in a hopeless situation, I held on to hope. And I had to consider not that he was sitting in prison. Consider not he's in the Mormon church. Consider not that she's living promiscuously. Because at one time he told me all three of them were in training for the ministry. So, Lord, I thank you that all three of them are in training for the ministry. See, I'm prophesying over my children. Even though it looks hopeless. Okay? Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. See, we stagger. We see the promise, but it's not happening. So, I tried it, but it didn't work. Don't even try that. I mean, I've known people. I tried that, it didn't work. They're ready to throw in the towel and everything just because it didn't work the way they thought it was going to work or in the time frame they thought it was going to work. They let go of their hope. I did it too. I mean, we all get to those places. But that's why, you know, if you're in a hopeless situation, let this be an encouragement to you that it doesn't have to be hopeless. You can have hope against hope. You can consider not what you see with your eyes and hang on to the promise of God. Strong in faith, and this is important, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able also to perform. So see, he was giving glory to God. I believe that meant he was thanking him for it before it ever came. I thank you for that son that you promised me. I thank you for Isaac. I thank you. See, he's giving glory to God before he ever saw it happen. And that will bring it about. Those steps. If you're in the middle of a storm, you start praising God. You start prophesying the opposite that Satan's telling you. Open your mouth and don't be afraid to begin to speak how you would like to see the thing done. Let me give you an example of that. Well, let me just tell it to you. You know when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac? The servant did not have a relationship with God, but Abraham did. And I'm sure the servant, having hung around Abraham, picked up on a few things that Abraham did. But anyway, when this servant gets to the city, can you imagine going to a city and having the responsibility of picking out a wife for somebody? That's pretty much pressure. So the servant stops before he's just outside the city gate. And the well is there. That's where the women came to gather water, get their water. So he says, "I pray to the God of my master Abraham." See, it wasn't his God. It was the God of his master Abraham. Let it happen like this. What is he doing? He is expressing himself verbally. See, Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." See, this servant was making a request. He said, "Let it happen like this. Let the woman that comes out, that the one that you want to be Isaac's wife, let her come and give me water and water my camels too." And the word says, while he was yet speaking, Rebecca comes out and says, "Let me give you some water, and I'll water your camels too." Do you know how much easier we could work things out if we would approach it like that, instead of trying to fix it ourselves? Lord, let it be like this. I've had that happen so many times. But you know what I learned early on? I learned with that furniture money to open my mouth and dream. You know, my young men will dream dreams and my old men. Hey, you begin to dream verbally to God. I had a friend say to me one time, "Well, I'm always asking questions too and God doesn't answer me." I said, "Well, who are you asking your question to? Are you talking to God or are you just throwing it out in the air?" I mean, I think that makes a difference. I had a little vision one time of how God's word works, or how He is with us. I saw two groups of people in a room, and I came in, and they were all visiting with each other. And I just stopped at the first group and joined in the conversation with the first group. And in the second group over there, somebody said, "You know what I heard Carla say?" And I'm listening to somebody, but you know, that attention is over there where somebody's fixing to say something I said. I want to hear if they're saying it right. But I believe that's the way God is with us. When we begin to pray the Word, because in Jeremiah 1, God told Jeremiah, "I am watching over my Word to perform it. I'm listening for it to perform it." So whenever we begin to pray God's word over a situation, God's like, "Oh, wait a minute. Somebody is saying my word." Amen. And He brings His attention and He's listening. So begin to open your mouth. Use the power that God has given us. I really am seeing that, you know, when Joel was prophesying. We are in those days. Those sons and daughters, that's us. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. But we've not been taught to prophesy. In fact, when we begin to try to do that, we are criticized by saying, "Well, who does she think she is?" You know? Telling God what to do. No, you don't understand. I'm not telling God what to do. He says for me to make my request, I'm making my request. So begin to open your mouth and begin to prophesy over your problems. Speak to that mountain. In the name of Jesus, He's given us permission to use His name. Dream vision, you know, and I don't want to get into visualization because that's a whole different matter. And make sure that what you prophesy is God's word and is good and edifying and not for evil. Because then you step over into witchcraft and curses. You don't use it like that. You use it for things, to bring about things that you know is God's will. Did you hear it? I will say to you what God said to Ezekiel. I say to you, prophesy. It'll seem weird at first, but after a while, you'll really begin to practice it and you'll begin to see and experience like Moses, like Ezekiel, like David, like many, many times in the Bible. God said, I love it in the Bible where he'll say, and thus saith the Lord God, whatever, 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 and it came to pass. So let those things begin to come out of your mouth and watch it come to pass. The things that you're dreaming about, the things that you're hoping for. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that in these days, that, Lord, you are beginning to show us how to become your sons and your daughters. Lord, we want to act like our daddy. We want to act like you. We don't want to take your place. But, Lord, your word says that as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. And we have this power in us, Lord, but we've never been taught really how to use it. And so I just pray that this will just be the scratch on the surface of hearing how we can begin to prophesy and prophesy over our problems, prophesy over our children, prophesy over ourselves, prophesy over our finances, Lord, and begin to see things change instead of letting the word come out of our mouth about the problem. Instead of prophesying the problem, let us prophesy the solution, Lord. And I know that people will begin to see things happen and testify of them and share it with others. And Lord, I just pray that tonight as we lay down, Lord, I just prophesy that every person here will have a restful sleep that will restore their bodies and their minds. I take dominion right now over the minds of the people. And I say when they lay down, I just command those minds to be still. Peace be still. And allow the people to sleep and rest and get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and be at early prayer meeting to be blessed even more. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.